this day, Father, thank you for your mercy and grace and love. We just thank you for this gathering and our Sunday school, Father. We pray that it will bring wisdom and it will open our ears and our hearts to your word, to the meaning of you, Father. Father, we just love you this morning and we ask that your spirit will just envelop us, Father.
Yes.
Father, we just give you the praise and the glory.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, what did someone say last week that caused all these people to show up? Hi, Kath.
Hi.
Okay, we're going to be in Psalms 94, starting out with verse 11. Anybody have anything to say up to verse 11? We talked a lot about God chastising and correcting and all that stuff, and I don't think we need to do too much review unless you all have something you want to say. Talked about scourging, getting scourged by the Lord. Oh, I love some of these words. They're so funny. And it scares the heck out of a lot of people. Guys, God's going to scourge us? Oh, my goodness. Well, go look up the word. He wants to instruct us. He wants us to grow up.
Boy, and I want to.
Huh?
And boy, I want to.
We all do.
A wretched man that I am.
Okay. Thank God. He is.
It's funny you said that, because we're going to be talking most of the hour about man. So. And it's funny you said that because some words for man are
That's right.
mankind, woman and man, and some words aren't. So we'll talk a little bit about that coming up. So starting off with Psalms 94:11, says, "The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man," that, and that's the word right there on that one, it's Adam, "that they are vanity. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, and they are vanity." So that's the word, Adam. We're going to get into that here in a second. But before we do, let's talk about thoughts. Thoughts mean, says, "Lord knoweth the thoughts of man." Well, man's thoughts are their plan, their, what they plan, what they purpose, and what their devices are. In Proverbs 16:3, it says, "Commit your actions to the Lord, and your plans will succeed." What that means actually is your thoughts will be established. Your thoughts will be established. But I like this, "Commit your actions to the Lord." In other words, it's not your will, my will be done, it's your will be done. And when we do that, then it says, our plans become his plans and they will succeed. So, all things will work together for our good when we commit our actions to the Lord and our thoughts towards the Lord. And our thoughts will be established and will be successful. We will achieve what the Lord has us to achieve. Before I get into vanity, anybody have any thoughts on that? The Lord knoweth, anybody have another amplified or something else that says, "The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, and they are vanity." We'll talk about
says,
vanity in a second. But
the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are vain, empty, and futile.
There you go.
Only a breath.
There you go.
It says the Lord knows all human plans. He knows that they are futile.
Yep. That's the definition of vanity. Anybody else? Any other version? What's it say in the...
I just read it.
Okay, what's it say in the message?
Okay, hold on.
So what is that?
It's
94.
Back here.
94. Is it 12?
No, it's 11.
11, okay. Huh. I like the message. Go ahead and read that.
God knows all right
knows your stupidity, sees your shallowness.
Wow.
Sounds like a man talking to his kids.
Yeah. If you want to think you're something else, read that version, and you will be humbled quickly. Knows your stupidity, and boy, I tell you, he has to laugh at some of my stupidity, because I've done some stupid things in my life, and I mean, I get angry at myself, he probably just laughs at me saying, okay, well, you know, you're going to learn from that and move on.
Isn't the, when we talk about good and evil, isn't somewhere in the definition of evil just futile, and it's unable to accomplish the thing that it, of itself, it can't accomplish anything, which kind of conjures up that same thing.
Right.
That Adam-ish, or not Adam, you know, the red guy, the Adam guy.
Yeah.
That's the evil that's in him, that his thoughts are vanity.
Yeah.
Okay.
We're going to get to that here in a little bit in verse 13. I've got something to say on that, exactly what you're talking about. So
that one's good. That one verse, Psalms 11, you talk about. And then Corinthians 3, I like the one where they use, again, the Lord knows the thoughts and reasoning of the humanly wise.
Yeah, yeah.
And recognize how few they are.
Right. Yeah.
In Genesis, when man partook of the knowledge of good and evil, what actually happened, if you really study into it good, and the Lord opens it up to you, is that he partook of the sensual realm, the five natural senses. And what God did was he placed cherubim with flaming sword to keep man from eating of the tree of life at that point. And the word for cherubim is imaginary figure. And what he really did was he placed in man's thought processes the imagination that man began to imagine that he could not approach
that's
God.
That's right, yes.
And when he began to imagine that he could not approach God, that's like when God spoke to him and said, where are you? And he said, well, I hid myself. Well, why'd you do that? Because I was naked. Who told you you were naked? Well, his imagination told him that. And, you know, man still has the tendency that he tries to hide from God, you know. And when we come to realize that our thoughts, the thought of man, and that's Adam, the Adam nature.
Right.
And, you know, you have to look at the real definition of the word Adam, too.
We're going
to
do that.
Okay. All right. Well, I won't tell you then.
We're going to do that. We're going to get into a lot of detail.
Okay. Well, I won't tell you that. So.
Yeah. Just hold on just a second here. Let's finish with vanity. Yes. And vanity, let's do that first, and then we're going to get right into what Oscar was talking about here, because I pretty much went through a lot of different definitions of man. So, I don't know who read something about vanity, but they were talking about breath, they were talking about vapor. Was that amplified? Something vain, empty, futile.
Yeah.
That's vanity. And when we sit there and look at our lives, there's a lot of vanity, even now. Even now. And I mean, we, you know, the primitive root of that is to be vain in act, word, or expectation. And what it means is to be, when you're vain, you have been led astray. You've been led astray. You've been led away from the Lord, and you've been led astray. And it turns into the worship of idols. So whatever you're spending your time on, whatever you're putting your thoughts toward, I put the word worship. That's what you're worshiping, you know. And this is no condemnation, because, you know, this is all, we all struggle with this to a degree, because whatever it is, you can only say what's personal to you, but if anything you're doing is not, you know, leading to the Lord and his glory or whatever, it's an act in vain, basically. The dictionary calls vanity excessive pride in or the aberration of one's own appearance or achievements. But it's really, the second definition on the dictionary is the quality of being worthless or futile. Even Webster gets it right, you know. And you think about that, and you just measure that up to your life now, because what was done in the past is the past. I mean, there's nothing you can do about that, but you measure it to this, you know. We all have things that lead us astray from the Lord, and it might, even though we have to work, you know, we got bills to pay, but, it, you know, work can be your God. Money can be your God. I know people where their family is their God. They don't know the Lord, so they've tried to put their family, their kids, their grandkids, whatever, as being, I mean, that's all they talk about, all they see, all they everything. Mm-hmm. And again, there's nothing wrong with that if it's in perspective of, if it's in God's perspective. So
isn't that the God in them?
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Putting their families first.
Yeah.
Being concerned about their families. I think that's Christ in
them. Yeah,
the
there's
person.
Nothing wrong
Whether
with that.
Whether they know Christ or not.
Right.
That's still Christ in them.
Right, it is.
Unless it becomes, like you said,
obsessive
pride.
Right. You know, I mean, anyway, yeah, there's nothing wrong with family. He loves family. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with family, but I am saying that if family is your God, then find the other God, because the God that will make you love your family more than you love them now, probably, you know.
This says, and it's from the Strong, it says something transitory or unsatisfactory.
Yeah.
I think it's a good definition.
Yeah. I mean, why do they call the thing in your bathroom with a mirror a vanity?
Gosh, I thought that what you were talking about the toilet. Flush all that crap down.
Same thing.
You know what? We'll call that the vanity. So we can flush it all down, right?
Amen.
Well, Proverbs. What the wisdom of Solomon, who hopefully we believe has the wisdom of the Lord, says, riches vanish more quickly than a breath. Childhood and youth are vanity. I mean, you sit there and you look at your childhood and your youth, and you look at any childhood of grandkids or kids or whatever that we've experienced, and, you know, it's just amazing. I always say at 15 years old, something happens. Something clicks in them, and the next thing you know, their priorities get screwed up. You know, not every kid, but a lot of them do, you know.
And, a lot of them before 15.
Huh?
A lot of them is before 15.
Yeah. Yeah, they're getting older, more worldly,
their
earlier.
Childhood is disappearing.
Yeah, it's true. Ecclesiastes 12:8, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Well, I wouldn't say all is vanity, but I would say a lot of it is. Here's a quote from Gustave Le Bret. He had the vanity to believe men did not like him, while men simply did not know him. That's serious vanity.
Yeah.
Even care, right? Or they even think about it. And then I like Tennessee Williams. It's tongue-in-cheek here, so don't take this literally. It says, there comes a time when you look into the mirror and you realize that what you see is all that you will ever be, and the then you accept it, or you kill yourself, or you stop looking in the mirrors. So, anyway. Anything else there? We're going to then go to man.
How about vanity? Do you have a choice of whether you're vain or not in the beginning? In Romans 8 chapter, it says, creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by him who subjected the same in hope. Who was him who subjected the same in hope? God. So he lowered us into a realm of vanity. So we don't have a choice in the natural, but we do have a choice in the spiritual, because, you know, if we'll humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, then he will exalt us in due time. But he will exalt us with himself, not with ourselves.
Yeah.
That'd be the difference.
Yep, that's good.
Ecclesiastes 1:2 says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Mm-hmm. Vanity of vanities, all that is done without God's guidance is vanity. Futile, meaningless, a wisp of smoke, a vapor that vanishes, merely chasing the wind. What advantage does man have from all his work which he does? Goes on to say, under the sun, while earthbound, into the natural, from the natural into the spiritual. See,
well, the word for vanity in Romans 8 chapter is the word futility. Mm-hmm. So when something's futile, it's kind of useless.
all that we do in ourselves.
Yeah,
is
in vanity.
Useless.
That's right.
Futile.
Vanity, yeah. Right? But when he made us subject to vanity, but he also, we were given hope, see? So it's not just that he subjected man to vanity, but he also gave us hope, you know?
Yeah, we know we're nothing
about
that.
Because that whole scripture says, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Mm-hmm. Well, hope is... Usually the word hope means to anticipate, usually with pleasure. So we anticipate what God's going to do in our life. And our hope is in him. And it's the anchor of our soul. Mm-hmm. And we're saved by hope, you know, scripture tells us, you know.
And doesn't the scripture also say, why would a man continue to hope for something? He's already seen
what he's already seen, that's
seen.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And so somehow hope implies... Waiting and waiting implies not doing.
That's right.
And so if you don't get a word from God about what to do, wait and do nothing. Because continuing to do something to try to achieve your purpose is vanity. That's almost exactly what it is in my life. Mm-hmm. That constant trying to fix. Well, this didn't work, so I'll do this. This didn't work, I'll do this. And sometimes the best thing to do is to wait with anticipation and see what God's going to do. Instead of always doing something.
That's the hard thing.
Stupid thing that makes an idiot out of you and does not achieve anything. But I digress.
That's very
speaking
good.
Speaking of me.
Hello? I think we're all around this table pretty understanding of what Brother Oscar said about how we were subject to vanity. Just like everything else, you know, it's part of the hay, wood, and stubble that burns up, you know. Mm-hmm. All considered that.
Also, it wasn't an accident. I mean, God did it on purpose.
That's right. He did it.
Yeah.
He absolutely did.
Yeah, it wasn't an accident that we said. Subject to that futility. Mm-hmm. I mean, talk to some preachers out there, and it's something that we have total control over. Okay, anybody else on vanity or anything else up to this point?
You talked about there, Oscar, about how God turns man to vanity or whatever. So I agree with you. Mm-hmm. There's in Psalms 88:11. It also says, you turn man to destruction, and then you say, return Egyptian man. Mm-hmm. It's interesting how he sends us off into vanity and futility, but then he says, don't return.
Yeah, because what's the quickest way to get you to turn away from something?
That's right.
Is to realize, man, this is a
get
dead
sick
end.
Of
I'm going in the wrong direction. This ain't working.
Look
you
at
know.
The prodigal
I
son.
I think that's what all the darkness is all about,
that's right.
too. I really do. That's being used to God's glory, because that one verse a couple of weeks back, I really started seeing a deeper light in it than I ever saw before, where it said, God commands the light to come out of darkness.
Well,
that's really an interesting verse. In that darkness, God commands the light for you to be illuminated to see what all that darkness, how it's working really for your glory and for, you know, for his glory and for your good.
He also says that the darkness and the light are all alike
to him. Yeah,
to him.
That's right.
To him. Now, to us, they're not, because the darkness means that not the ability to see.
Right.
You know, and, you know, I watch scientific stuff a lot because I always was interested in science. And they're talking about those dark holes or whatever it is in outer space. And some scientists are coming to believe that that is light. That's at such a speed that they can't see it. You know, it is something. It's actually light, is what they're saying. That will consume everything. You know, so I mean, you know, who knows? I mean, you know, but sometimes they say sometimes they hit on things and they don't even know they're hitting on it. You know, but you know, God's in control of all of that stuff out there. You know,
I mean, we've walked in a dark room and lit a match.
Yeah.
And that little tiny match
right.
illuminates a lot more than you would think. I mean, it dispels a lot of darkness. Mm-hmm. And that's all darkness is absence of that light.
That's right.
You know, and once that light comes in, darkness has to go.
And in Adam, it's the inability to see light even when it's there. Mm-hmm. They don't have eyes to see. It's like when Elijah told his servant, you know, the servant told him, "Don't you care that we perish, you know, we're surrounded by the Syrian army," and he told him, he said, he prayed that his eyes would be open, there's more with us than there are with them. That's the ability to see light. He could see the light of God and see that that army was totally surrounded by the, you know, the chariots of God, you know, so to speak. When we only realize that when God gives us the ability to see, that's a wonderful thing.
Yes.
Wonderful thing.
Another thing that this conversation is bringing up with me, that he submits us to vanity and then he sends us out. And then he says, but return to me. Is the difference between Adam or the allegory or whatever of perfect but innocent? God needs us to become full grown, mature sons and daughters. And innocence is good, but it is not complete. Way that we need to be. So we have to be.
You mean it need to be tested, tried, and proven?
Yes.
Just like Job. Job said, this guy's an awesome dude, you know, but he's not tested, tried, and proven.
Or chastened.
Yeah. And he got chastened along the way, didn't he?
Oh, yeah.
But at the end, he was tested, tried, and proven to be righteous. But how'd that come? How'd that come through chastisement?
I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
He's the big one on opposites. You know, light and darkness, good and evil, beauty and ugly. How are you going to know one if you haven't known the other one?
Yeah. Yeah. Like, who's the best person to witness to a drug addict?
Somebody who was a drug addict.
Exactly. Because some preacher that was gave his life to the Lord at 5 years old and served the Lord his whole life, they go, you have no clue what this is like. I mean, this is real. This isn't where I just put it down and say, okay, it's gone forever, never to be touched again, you know? You need someone that's going to sit there and say, look, I feel you, but you can get victory over this. It is for sure a possibility. It's just going to be basically praying and seeking God in this whole situation.
I know a woman that was in prison, and she was in, you know, that little classes for rehabilitation, and the woman that was teaching was book learned, degrees, 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 and things that the woman that had been an addict and dealer and everything, they end up having her teach the class. The woman told her, come up here, and had her, because you know what you're talking about, you've been there, and how many lives were changed because of what she had experienced,
yeah.
And was telling them, hey, you can do it.
She did it.
It could be done.
So that means I can do it.
Yes.
Well, you were talking about the prodigal son earlier.
Yeah.
You know, he came from this wonderful life and thought he wanted something else, ended up in the pigsty, woke up one day and said,
what am I doing?
Yeah. I'm going back.
Serving in my father's house.
Yeah.
Yeah. There, you know.
Yeah, you talk about getting humbled. He says, I will go and be a servant.
That's right.
Not a son, but a servant. In other words, I'll do what all the other servants are doing, not have a place in my father's house, but be have a place in the servant's house is even better than the pigsty.
Oh, where am I at now?
One time, the Lord, years ago, the Lord dealt with me about, I used to pray a lot when I was a real young Christian because he showed me sonship right off the bat, you know, when I first got saved. And I used to pray, oh, God, make me a manifest son of God, you know, and I'd pray that. And then he began to deal with me about having a servant's heart. And he said, don't you realize that when the children of Israel went over into the promised land, that the priest had to step down into the brink of the water and watch them all go in front of them, And he said, that was a servant's heart, to be willing to watch everybody go past you, see? And that's where vanity has no place, because vanity would say, no, wait a minute now. I'm the one that's carried this ark all these years, and I'm the one that's done that.
Yeah.
I want to be the first one over here, you know. That's the way the normal natural thing would be. But when we have a servant's heart, what he can do then is he can do the same as he did with the prodigal. He can put the ring on your finger, the robe on you, and shod your feet, and you're going to walk in authority because you have the servant's heart. And you know, that don't mean you're not going to have the authority of a servant. You're going to have the authority of a master.
Yes.
But you'll still have the attitude of a servant, you know. And if people would learn that in the natural, you'd be surprised how many people would be more successful in their businesses and in dealing with other people. If you realize that if you're even a super job of supervision, if you account yourself to be there to serve them, and you treat them in that way, you'll find out that they'll break their back trying to do a good job for you because you're treating them in a special way, see, like they're special, you know. And a lot of times people get in higher positions and they look down on the people below, and that's not the way, because you really should be in a position, and especially if being a Christian, you should be a servant. If you're either be great among you, let him be what? Servant of all.
Yeah.
And that's, you know. But.
Well, I mean, look at a lot of the churches out there today. It's a one-man show. They don't want anybody else at the pulpit. You know, it's my word and my word only, and that's it. Maybe we'll get a guest speaker from now and then. But I mean, you know, if you've been at any other churches out there, you've probably seen exactly what I'm talking about. I just praise the Lord that I'm not exalting you as a person, but I'm exalting the Christ in you, that Christ has impressed upon Brother Oscar that he's not concerned with anything but the Lord being glorified from the pulpit. And it doesn't matter if it's this person, this lady, this man, this whatever. It's going to be whatever the Lord lays on his heart to say, yeah. You know, when Julie calls up and says, I believe I have a word from the Lord, I can tell you there's a lot of pastors that would say, well, you know, go to Sunday school, maybe they'll let you talk there or something. They would not let her get up on the pulpit. I mean, I'm just telling you, I've been to churches like that. Maybe you haven't, because maybe you've been to Wings so long, but I have been to churches where you cannot get to that pulpit unless you've been to seminary, and you've done this, and you've done that, and you've done the other, and then we'll let you get, or you're an associate pastor, or whatever. And I'm just thankful I go to a church that we're led by the Spirit.
There was a church that we had went to before at Springfield, and God used his brother to prophesy. He used the brother Carl a lot you know, Elmwood. Mm-hmm. And it got so that the minister told him to make him wait to give the word. And finally, that's when we put on there, he said, if you have a word, write it down and give it to this one brother that's over the sound system. And then we'll look at it and decide whether it's for an individual or for the church. Mm-hmm. And that's it. You'd see so many people left. He lost all these different ones. So we were just talking about that this morning. They lost 15 people that, oh no, when they, yeah.
See, years ago, Brother Eddie was such a good preacher. I mean, you know, you could come here for years and hear him preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, sometimes Wednesday night, you know, and you'd never hear the same sermon twice. Mm-hmm. He was very adept preacher, mm-hmm. but he was not quick to open up the pulpit for people, you know. Mm-hmm. I heard a brother say something to him originally years ago that, you know, that they thought they had a word from the Lord, and he would say something like, well, if you're really sure you got a word from the Lord, you know, because, you know, and buddy, if you're new at speaking, that just chopped your legs out from underneath you. Because when you're learning that God's calling you, you know, you're unsure of everything anyway until you get experience. Well, for some reason, the Lord had me never, ever tell Brother Eddie one time that I wanted to speak, and I never told him. But I had made a deal with the Lord when I was a young Christian. I told him, I said, Lord, when you want me to do something, you have to open the door. And if you don't open the door, I'm not going to break the doors down, you know. And gradually, he started opening the doors. Well, eventually, Brother Eddie got to the point where he couldn't speak all the time. Well, then he asked me to line up speakers, see. And that's how we got into this of, you know, different people speaking. But when God showed me a servant's heart, he also, at the same time, he showed me, he said, you know, he basically said, son, I'm calling you to help the body of Christ grow up, see. And that means if you love your children, you don't do everything for them. You don't. If you do, you keep them immature. I'm just saying, they have to learn to do things for themselves. And that's why a lot of times, you know, I'll ask various people to speak if I feel led to do it. And I might ask anybody out there if I feel led that God wants me to ask them. And usually, the first time they speak, they're going to come down off of there and say, geez, that was okay, and it wasn't very good. They'll say stuff like that to me. And no, it's okay, because you have to grow into these things, you know. But you got to realize that if you really are wanting to see the body of Christ, creation's not going to be set free until the body of Christ grows up. They're going to have to grow up to a mature man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And when they grow up into that, the head, which is him, the authority of the head, then they'll set creation free. And that's not going to happen as long as people hold them back and don't allow them to, you know, to grow up. And that's what it really amounts out to. And, you know, I've seen tremendous growth in all the brothers that I've asked to speak over the years. And God's even given me a prophetic word. God gave me a prophetic word for Rich a few years ago. And I saw his teaching increase tremendously after that word. But God, that was God. You know, it had nothing to do with me.
Or me.
Or him. Yeah. And God gave me a word for Jim. And I've seen tremendous growth in Jim, you know, a couple years ago. And the ability to be able to speak, God has to give you that. But he won't give it to you if you draw back and won't do it.
And it's amazing how the confirmation comes, because
yeah.
Oh, Sue and
you
I,
gave me that word when he gave me that word.
Sue yeah. and I were praying. We would meet together and pray in the afternoons and that. And while we were praying for just the church down in the body. And I tell you, it was just like a movie, like a picture, a movie. I saw I'm nervous saying that, but I saw Rich, and he was walking these furrows, and it was just like a movie. My eyes were closed, we were praying, and he had that bag that I gave him. I saw that figure. Mm-hmm. I had to buy that for him, and he was thrown out the seed, and God said, I have given him a word to mature. Oh, I feel about that. Yes, and to mature my people. And then when I was typing up the word, he even added to it to give to, and I just, it's something, yeah.
Well, see, even in the natural, any natural father, if you really love your children, you're going to want them to surpass you.
Yes.
And you're not going to want to say, oh, well, gosh, he's catching up with me. I better push him back a little bit or something. I better hold back on the responsibility a little bit or something. You know, that's just not the way that the Lord works. He wants us to grow up. Mm-hmm. And he'll stretch you. He'll put you in positions that you don't feel comfortable in, you know. And but you know, the whole point with that preaching and teaching stuff is that when we built this church here and that, I told you I came down here, they just had put the roof on, and the eagle was sitting up on the corner of the roof, and it wasn't a full-grown eagle, it was a young eagle. It was sitting there. And I walked around the building, because I've come down to check everything out. I walked around the building, and I saw it. And I stood there, and I looked at it. And that's not very far up above. It's right out there. And I looked at it, and it looked at me, and I kept looking at it, and I thought, well, it's going to fly away. Well, it didn't fly away. And I felt like the Lord was saying, this is going to be a place where eagle saints gather.
Mm-hmm.
Now, are they going to be totally mature eagle saints? Well, that wasn't a totally mature eagle. But, you know, under the right circumstances, and God gives the increase, they will be. And
let me ask you a question. Is there a difference between growing up and waking up? Because when you said growing up,
yeah.
And I agree with that.
Yeah.
The thought hit me was waking up. Because
well,
I know people
yeah.
that have been in the church for 50 years,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
and they're still waiting for the rapture.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
I mean, you know, Jesus is still a man with a beard and sandals. And so, is it growing, or is it just waking up to the reality of who we already are in Him?
Well, growing.
Instead of growing, you know.
Well, growing up is coming to the realization of whom what you are in Christ.
Which is really waking.
I mean, let's face it. When you was 18, all of a sudden you wasn't where you are now. You know what I mean?
Thinking you knew everything.
You might have thought you knew everything at 18, but you come to find out you didn't. Over experience, and that's the way we all are. But yeah, the light of God is this, that's how you grow up in Him, by His
giving. I think the awakening
light
comes first.
Yeah,
you know, and it's like, wow. When you, I mean, I can remember the reason I got here is because I went into Jim's office one time, and God was dealing with me about stuff. I'd read the Priesthood is Changing by Brother Burner. I don't know who put that book in my hand. I could not, if someone put a gun to my head and said, you have to come up with it, but it wasn't important. But I don't even know who put that book in my hand, but it was the most radical book I had ever read in my life. And so he started dealing with me about all this stuff. I walk into Jim's office, and he starts telling me stuff that I was, you know, God had been dealing with me about. And then I came to Wings, and that was 20-some years ago, and it's like, I couldn't imagine going back to a church that isn't like Wings. So
you
my
were
point,
a seeker, Rich.
Yeah,
you were a seeker.
I was seeking.
And
I wanted all that God
up,
had.
God was waking you, waking you up.
That's it. That book was used to waken me because look at the other side of this coin. I got saved over walking through an airport in St. Louis, going through their book section, almost cursing my secretary for giving me a two-hour layover in St. Louis. I had nothing to do. It was too early to go to the bar. So, you know, so guess what? I went to any place I could go to find how am I going to kill 2 hours. Walk by the religious section, see a book called The Rapture by Hal Lindsey. I mean, come on. Think about that. Bought it. read it, as soon as I got back from work that night, I wasn't even born again, I was, I was saved, but I hadn't confessed either. Left that, the work that day in Paducah, Kentucky, of all places, went back to the hotel, got room service, and read that book until 4 in the morning.
And out of that darkness, he brought the light.
Isn't that amazing? I mean, that book, you know, no offense, but that book isn't worth the firewood to put in your fireplace.
You light your fire with that book.
Yeah, in a minute. I kept the book just because, just because I see where God has brought me.
It's a memorial for you.
It is.
It's like the stones on Jordan, when they said, put them stones there.
That's exactly right.
God uses a lot of different things.
Praise the Lord.
And sometimes they're really negative things to get you into a positive position.
Isn't that amazing?
So is there negative things?
I remember when you first came to Wings, Jim. You invited Kenny and some people to come up to your house, and me and you walked around, and we were talking, a whole bunch of us were walking around talking. And we got to talking one time, and you was in a position of leadership. You were having home fellowships, and you had quite a few people coming to your house.
Right.
And then we got to talking one time, and I felt like the Lord told me that he had called you to come to Wings and sit. And you sat for years and didn't do them. Yeah, I mean, basically without hardly doing anything, you know.
And
I can tell you, I can remember some of the first times when you got up and tried to share. You had a hard time with it. It was like God was shutting you down, you know, for a while there. But he had called you to come here and sit and be taught. And you were obedient to that. I mean, a lot of people got frustrated and said, "What the heck with this? I'm leaving," you know. But you hung in there because you knew God had you here, you know. And look at what he's done with you over the years. I mean, man, he's opened things up to you a lot. You know what I mean? I look around at the brothers, and I'm proud of a lot of them. I mean, proud in the sense that for the Lord, you know, for what the Lord has done in them, you know. But I mean, you know, we all had to come our own special way. God dealt with me when I was 13, 14 years old, showed me that I was going to do what I'm doing here. And I said, no way. I hadn't even given my life to the Lord when he showed me that stuff. And, you know.
He gave his life to you.
Yeah, well, but I didn't acknowledge it for another 5 or 6 years. See? And that's the thing. So even like you say, even the books and the things that he allows to come across you. And
all this, things
some
work
of this
together.
Stuff will go along with my sermon out there today that we're talking about here. So.
Yeah, all things work together.
Yeah, it does.
Even some of the stupid things that we sit there and go, wow, I look back and I did some stupid things like reading the book The Rapture. but it wasn't stupid at the time because God used that just like our friend down in Louisiana says, he'll let you believe whatever you feel you need.
What you need to believe to get you to where
he wants
you to be.
Yeah, absolutely.
That was a great statement she made.
He scared you into salvation.
Yeah. How he was, when that on there, how he was so well pleased. It was when I was typing, just when I was typing that out, and God just said, I am well pleased. Just, you know, and I know many times we need to be encouraged.
We need,
and I just knew that.
Well, the thing of it is you don't ever get to a point where you think you got it.
No.
Oh, no.
You never.
I mean, I like what Oscar says. Oscar says, I would give all everything I know now for what I don't know, because what you don't know will include everything you know now and a whole heck of a lot more. Oh, praise the Lord.
My first encounter with this church, I thought they were the craziest people I've ever.
We are crazy in the Lord.
Yeah. We're out of our mind,
Mike.
I told her,
that's right.
I said, you will never, ever,
get me
ever
to come back.
Get me to walk in the door again. Ever.
And the daddy.
Yeah. Now he's an elder.
I couldn't get him into church, and now I can't get him out.
Yeah, there you go.
I'm usually sitting in the car on Sunday, you know, after church, and I'm hungry and I'm wondering. I have no idea where he is.
Praise the Lord.
Well, okay. aren't you glad that he made us subject to vanity?
Yes!
Because if he hadn't, you know.
Amen.
We wouldn't know what we know today, I tell you.
Okay, I just wanted to do an introduction before we get out of here, give you some food for thought. And there may be more, but I found five words in the Bible, or five meanings of the word man. Okay, so I want you to know that first before we go back up. We're going to go up now to Psalms 94:12. Blessed is the man, and it's like the baby food, Gerber. And that, I don't know if it's pronounced that way, but it's spelled the way the baby food is. Blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teacheth him out of thy law. I like that. Out of thy law.
Yes. Yes.
I love that.
Not in thy law, but out of it.
Out of it, yeah. Doesn't mean he's doing away with it. He's just saying he's taking you to a higher plane, you know, higher level. And then I forget what verse it is, but I had to put this. Lord, what is man, Adam, that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man, Enosh, that thou makest account of him? So now you've got three of the five right here just in these two verses. And we'll talk about the other two.
Yes.
So there's three of the five right there. And Campy had said earlier about reddish, ruddish, whatever, and that's Adam. The Hebrew word Adam is used as a proper name of the first man. The name is derived from a word meaning ruddy, to be red, and thus the first man was called Adam because he was formed from the red earth. It is also the generic name of human race. Now you're going to find some of these are going to be men and women. You know, you say sons of God, but it means daughters of God too. You know, and sometimes talking about man means mankind, and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it's just man. So, we're going to kind of go through these scriptures. We're not probably going to go through them unless anybody wants to write these down. Maybe next week we can go into any that we feel we want to go to and should go into. But it denotes also man in opposition to woman. So, in other words, man versus woman. And woman, I think woman has the name Ishkesh or
Isha.
Something. Isha, yeah. Isha. So it's like Ish, which we're getting to next. But before we go there, also Adam, I thought was interesting, means hypocrite. And a hypocrite is usually hypocritical. And that's why they're a hypocrite. You know, you always hear people say, I'm not going down to that church. There's a bunch of hypocrites down there. Well, look in the mirror, dude.
Hypocrite also is someone who says one thing and does something different.
Yep.
And we all fall into that category at times.
Yep.
When we're dealing in the nature of Adam.
Yes. Well, there's probably not a human being on earth that didn't fit that definition. Yeah. But, so there is still some Adam there, but the Adam is leaving, and the more quicker and the more he leaves, the better off we are. And it also means another, and I love this. I will not give my glory to another. In other words, he's not going to give his glory to Adam.
Sorry.
You know, he's going to give his glory to Jesus, and Jesus in us. And so that's why so many people misquote that scripture. Well, he's not going to give his glory to another. Well, we're not another. And another is Adam. And I don't think any one of us want to identify with Adam as being us. That's the mistaken identity that we've been taught for years and years and years. Well, it's the German in you, or it's the whatever in you that you're stubborn or whatever. Well, your dad was stubborn, so you're going to be stubborn. Well, no, that's not true. That's a lie, you know. And God is true, and every man a liar, right? And we've all looked in the mirror on that one, that's for sure. But so it means all these things, okay? And I think you had something about Adam, so we're not going to go any further than that today. If you want to, you were talking about Adam earlier, I think, and we'll go finish the rest of these next week.
Well, what I was basically saying is that when Adam sinned, when they sinned, God, you know, what happened was they basically moved into the sensual realm. And they, and when he was told your eyes will be opened, yeah, his eyes was open to the sensual realm, but closed to the spiritual realm.
Yes.
And that's what happened. And, you know, the five natural senses. And God placed the cherubim, keeping them out of the Garden of Eden, you know. And really the Garden of Eden is really the mind of Christ, if you want to get right down to it. That's where it really is. And, you know, when the name for cherubim literally means a imaginary figure. And the imagination of man is what Scripture talked about. It's always evil.
Mm-hmm.
And it contrives evil things. But everything you see in the natural came out of someone's imagination. They imagined it before it was created. And yet, what God wants to transfer that to, if you look at the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant, there was cherubim over the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was over the mercy seat. You know, the cherubim were over the mercy seat. And their wings were spread out over the mercy seat. Well, what I feel like the Lord showed me is that it was the imagination and the mind of Christ. And between those two, God is going to appear.
Yes.
He's going to, and we have to sit with him on the mercy seat. And, you know, that's why we have the mind of Christ, but yet a lot of times we have we're dual-minded. And that's why our eye has to be single, that our whole body can be full of light. When our eye is double, we see two things. You know, we see, if we look at this cup here, instead of seeing one, if we have divided vision or double vision, we see two instead of one, you know. And we don't see reality then, you know. And really what God's trying to bring us to is the mind of Christ. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we begin to start functioning in the mind of Christ. If we'll let this mind be in us, you have to let it be in you. It's not going to force its way into you. You have to begin to acknowledge it, and you have to begin to say, yes, Lord, I believe I have a mind of Christ because I'm going to trust you. I'm going to look to you and everything. And then as you begin to do that, I believe that the light of God begins to illuminate you more and more and more because you begin to see things for what they really are. And, you know, but when you realize back there, that was kind of an allegory, the whole Genesis story is kind of an allegory. But if you understand the allegory, what God's really doing back there, you know, man was a complete being when God made him. It was Adam. He was a complete being. But yet, he took woman out of man. So you became an incomplete being. Okay? And when he took woman out of man, then the only thing that can complete you now is Christ.
Yes.
And Scripture tells us in the New Testament, and you are complete in what?
Him.
That's the only thing that can complete you. And he quit using the name Adam all the time back there, and all of a sudden he starts calling him Ish. And Ish is not a negative connotation. Ish means a champion and a whole bunch of other things. It has a real positive. I don't know if I'm stepping
right
on.
I'm
trying to get to it. I won't go no further.
Yeah.
But anyway, it has a, you know, Adam has a very negative connotation, like you said, hypocrite, man of low degree, and all that kind of stuff when you really look at the name Adam. And as in Adam, all die, and that nature has to die. So in Christ shall all be made alive. And as we bore, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we bore the image of the earthly, we're also going to bear the image of the heavenly, which is the Christ nature and the mind of Christ. Anyway, I'll be quiet because I don't want to jump on a lot of your stuff you're going to say.
It's just interesting how this duality,
you
know, that it's throughout the Bible, and that duality then comes to that oneness. You know, that oneness in the Spirit is boom.
Even what he says.
No more duality, no more mistaken identity, no more any of that. It's one.
Even what he says in Revelations, you know, to him that overcometh, well, I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He'll go no more out. We go in and out of the mind
duality
of Christ, the duality of nature. And and what's James say? A double-minded man is unstable in all his way. It's the word dipsuchos, double-souled.
Yep.
It's when your soul's trying to function and lean to the flesh, and then it needs to lean to the spirit. It needs to submit itself to the spirit. And when it submits itself to the spirit, then the mind of Christ functions in you, and you're married to that spirit, and that spirit will, when you marry the spirit of Christ, you have authority, you have power, you have everything that belongs to him. You know.
To all those who believe, do you have a quick one, Jim, if you'll pray?
Oh, I'm sorry. Do you
no, know? That's all right. Go ahead.
I was just going to tell you, I was talking to a girl the other day, and I just wanted to comment on the fact that it's been so long since I've spoken to anyone who was so immersed in the everyone's going to hell and God, and I found it, I mean, there was such a hatefulness about that duality. Mm-hmm. There was that, I had such a hard time, I wanted to reach out, but God wouldn't even allow me.
And sometimes he does, that's
right. Yeah, because, you know, at one time in the conversation, I said, well, you know, like, how do you feel about that scripture that says every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess, you know, that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God? And I said, you know, are they still going to hell? Yes! They're all still going to hell! And she was happy about it, you know, because, and I will never, and then with the next comment she was saying, I'm so afraid. Every day I get up and I'm so afraid I'm going to go to hell. And I'm like, what? And that's where that works, that you can still do something. It's either Christ or it isn't. You can still do something to make God send you to hell.
You can lose your salvation.
I could not. I saw, it was pure evil. And I mean evil in the right, it was futile. There was no, I didn't know what to say to her.
Spirit of religion.
Yeah. It was scary. I'm sorry.
Father, I'm reminded of a verse I read yesterday in John chapter 5, where you were at the pool of Bethesda, and I looked up the definition of that word Bethesda, and it said that it meant a lot of things, but it meant principally a house of mercy and flowing waters. Mm-hmm. And I got to meditating on that last night, and Father, where is this house of mercy? We are this house of mercy. And you said that rivers of living water would flow through our inmost being.
Yes.
So, Father, we are literally, spiritually, the pool of Bethesda.
Yes. Yes.
And when the water was stirred, that's when they got healed. And, Father, we need for the Holy Spirit to stir us, Father, in our inner man, to stir that water. Because when that water stirred, Father, we want that life to flow out of us and into the souls and the hearts of all the mankind and womankind that we run into through the course of the day. Mm-hmm. Father, it's time for the sons and the daughters of God to be manifested. You know, how much longer do we wait to be manifested, or can we just manifest that which we are, that which we be right now, even though we aren't going out and seeing cancers falling off of people and raising little kids out of wheelchairs? Whatsoever we have, let's manifest that. Because as we start manifesting that, Father, there's going to be a greater abundance that's going to start coming to us. We've got to stop this thinking that the sons of God are going to be manifested someday. Yes. We are the sons and daughters of God, and it's time for us to manifest today. Now, Father, that which you have given unto us, let us manifest that. The Lord says, and I will increase you, sons and daughters. I will increase you, but manifest what I have given you now, says the Lord.
Hallelujah. And with that, Jim dropped the mic.
I'll bring it to you. I forgot. I was thinking about when I got in the car today. I thought,